Good morning, Church of the Valley, and welcome to spring. I do have a jacket that I left in the car. I'm freezing cold. But no, good morning and welcome to church. Hey, have you ever heard of this phrase, which I'm sure most of you have? You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Yeah, most of you are familiar with that phrase. Years ago, I was attending a Bible conference where Phil Tuttle was speaking. Now, many of you probably don't know who Phil Tuttle is. He is the president of Walk Through the Bible Ministries. Walk Through the Bible Ministries. It's an organization that's been around for a very, very, very long time. And they are an international ministry who teaches the scriptures to all different people groups and all different generations all over the world. It's a huge organization. And I was attending this Bible conference where he was speaking. And in one of the sessions, he was speaking on the different generations and the impact that they have. And in particular, he was focusing in on the millennials. So if you were born, I mean, this was a long time ago. Gen Z and all these other generations weren't even around yet. So if you were born between 80, 81, and 1996, you were considered a millennial. And so what he did in one of the sessions is he had someone from each generation come up, and kind of like a panel on stage. So he had one from the builder generation. So if you were born prior to 1946, you went through World War II, Great Depression and all that stuff. That shaped how you thought and stuff like that. So he had one from the builders. He had one from the baby boomer generation, one from the Gen Xer, which that's the generation I'm from. And then he had one from the millennials. And so he had asked them different questions and kind of gave us an idea of how each generation is different, how they think. And so one of the questions he explored is what motivated each generation? Okay, and he went down the line, and when he got to the millennials, you know what motivated a millennial? Was authenticity. They wanted to see, do you practice what you preach? That's why millennials in that generation, there was a big concern for the poor. Big concern for things that were beyond them that you could give to, give to the needy, all sorts of stuff like that. Because they wanted to see faith in action, especially when it came to believers. Does your walk match your talk? In light of what we have been learning out of the book of Romans, if God, by his merciful grace, has provided us with righteousness, then what does that righteousness look like in our life? If God has given you, if he has justified you and given you this righteousness, is it really coming out in your life? Is it authentic? You know, for many believers, we might know, right? We might know the right things. We might have the doctrine down. Man, we've studied it and we've got it down. But does our doctrine line up with how we live? You know, we understand that we've been justified by faith. We learned that in chapter 5. We've been justified by it. That is, God has declared us righteous, and he has imputed his righteousness into us so that it can be seen. We know that. We also know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We aren't that in chapter 8. Man, we're no longer condemned. But we also know that since we have received these blessings, that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. That was in chapter 8. And since that's the case, we are to, as Paul has told us to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Folks, we know that. We've read it. We've studied it. But is it showing up in our life? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Where we will see what living out God's righteousness looks like in our lives. Folks, we are finally in the final section in the book of Romans. Man, chapters 1 through 3, we have seen righteousness needed. We are in need of God's righteousness. And the key term there was condemnation. All of humanity, all of us stand condemned. We all fall short. We got it, Paul. Then we saw righteousness provided. That's chapters 4 and 5. that God has provided us righteousness through this key term, justification. He has declared us righteousness and he has given us this, his righteousness. He's put it into our account. And then chapter 6, 7, 8, well, we see righteousness imparted. What does it look like as God is sanctifying us in our daily life? Then we saw 9, 10, and 11, that's righteousness vindicated. God is a righteous God. He finishes what he started. This is a pure righteousness that we receive. And now we come to chapter 12. This is righteousness practice. So from chapter 12 all the way through to chapter 16, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what it's going to look like in our lives. So the key term here is going to be application. In light of everything that we learn, how is this applied? And Paul's going to do it. And here in chapter 12, Paul's going to give us three different relationships in our life in which we are to live out God's righteousness. It is a righteousness that reaches out. So this morning I'm going to give you those relationships, and we're going to see what God is calling us to do in each one of those relationships. So you've got your notes. He's going to start with this, living out God's righteousness in relationship to, fill this in, yourself. We're going to look at living God's righteousness in relationship to yourself. So chapter 12, verse 1, turn there if you will. Many of you, if you've grown up in the church, you have probably got these next two verses memorized down pat. But what's neat with us, we're coming into these verses, we have an entire 11 chapters that we've gone to. So we've got some context now as we go into this verse. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect world. Notice he starts out with, therefore, you Bible exposition scholars, whenever you see a therefore, what question do you ask? What is it? Yeah, what is it there for? Right? Paul says, based on the mercies of God. Well, what have we been learning? God has justified us. He has given us his righteousness. We're no longer condemned. Based on, this is all done by God's grace, by his mercy. He's grafted us in. We learned that last week. Based on his mercies, Paul says this. He says to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's how I memorize it. I think that was the NASB version. But you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Present. Okay? It's in your notes. It's the word peristemy. Fill this in. This is what peristemy means. To give over the use of something for a specific purpose. Okay? It says to present your bodies, the living holy sacrifice. It means, present means to give over the use of something for a specific purpose. He's asking you to give your bodies over. The whole person. Okay, now, think of a surgeon's scalpel. Okay, that sucker is razor sharp. In fact, if you look at it, you might get cut. No, I'm not. Okay, no. But it's razor sharp. Okay, it's lightweight. Right? It's sterile. It's perfect for the purpose for which it was designed. But here's the question. In whose hand is that scalpel placed? I highly doubt you would ever want me to do surgery on you. You're all, heck no. Because if it's in my hand, it would mean butchery. But in the hands of a good surgeon, right, it's going to bring healing. It's going to promote health to the body. That's why Paul, back in chapter 6, he said to present ourselves to the right hands. That is, we present ourselves to the person who's going to use it skillfully to accomplish his purposes. So he says, present yourself, give yourself over. Notice what he says, to God. And notice you're presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Verse 1. You know, which is, think about it, a living sacrifice, which is kind of weird. Because back in that day, when you took an animal and you put it on the altar, guess what? It's going to be killed. It's dead. But he's saying to present yourself as a living one, a living sacrifice, which means we must constantly place ourselves on the altar. Folks, that takes decisiveness on our part. It takes a decision of commitment for us to constantly present ourselves to God. Every single day, folks, you have to decide that you are committed to the Lord. Every single day, a living sacrifice, every day. Now, back in the day, I remember as a kid, I knew some older folk that loved to eat ham and eggs for breakfast. I thought it was disgusting. But some people love ham and eggs for breakfast. Here's the question. Who's more committed to feeding your belly, the chicken or the pig? Think about it. What is the chicken giving over to feed your belly? An egg. What does the pig got to give over? Yes. There we go. We got it. Point is, folks, it takes a high level of commitment. And you have to decide every single day that you are going to give your whole self, everything, over to God. That's a high level of commitment. Paul goes on to say this. He says, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world. You know, that word conformed, it has the idea of pressing something into a mold. When I was a kid, I used to play with Play-Doh. You know, if you've got young kids, you probably give them, you know, their little tray and put the mat out so it doesn't get everywhere. And then you give them their Play-Doh. But a lot of those Play-Doh kits, they come with molds, right? And I remember as a kid, I would take that Play-Doh and I'd press it into that mold. And when I'd pop it out of the mold, it would take on the shape of that mold, right? Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. The world wants to press you into a mold. Right? The world, it wants you to think a certain way. The world wants you to act a certain way, to talk a certain way. The world wants you to love what it loves, to value what it values. The world wants you to do what it does. And Paul says, don't let the world conform you into its mold. But rather, notice what he says. He says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what that means? You're getting into God's Word. You're getting His Word. You're studying it so that you can discern His moral will for your life. So that you can make good and wise decisions. Folks, it's coming to church. It's hearing from His Word. It's getting home. It's reading your Bible. It's understanding what God's will is, His moral will is for your life. Notice what Paul says. It's a will that is good, that is pleasing, and it's perfect. You're understanding a little bit more as you dive into God's Word and you're not getting pressed into what the world wants to tell you who you are or what God thinks of you. You're understanding a little bit more. So the question is, what does living out God's righteousness look like in relation to ourselves? Fill this in. It looks like a living and holy sacrifice. Okay? That's what God's righteousness in relationship to yourself, that's what it should look like. A living and holy sacrifice. And you'll notice too, it's our true and proper worship. You know, some translations will say it's a spiritual service of worship. So it's a decisive commitment to God for a life of service. All your life. You know, I can remember when Hurricane Katrina hit, I think that was 2005, there was a godly mentor couple of mine who had immediately gone down there to help out, an older couple, but they just up and went. And I remember when they came back after their trip, we, you know, pulled them up to the front of the church and a question was asked them, what prompted you guys to go? Like, they just up and went. What prompted that? And I will never forget his response. He said, you know, years prior to this, years and years ago, my wife and I decided that we would go wherever God wanted us to go, to do whatever God wanted us to do, to say whatever God wanted us to say. We had made that decision years ago. And so when it came to this Katrina and we knew there was a need, we had already made the decision, so we just went. We were gone. Folks, God wants us to crawl up on that altar and to devote ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. He wants us to constantly do it. It's a living sacrifice. It's done every day. So I'd recommend make that decision now. Make it now. Paul's urging you. That's the word he's urging you. He's exhorting you to make that decision now, that every single day you're going to be available to God. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go wherever you want me to go. Therefore, based on all the mercies that he has shown you, offer yourself a living and holy sacrifice. Number two, okay? So that's God's righteousness in relationship to ourselves. Here's what it looks like in relationship, number two, to the church. Here's what God's righteousness in relationship to the church. Here's what it looks like. Look at verse 3. Keep going. Verse 3, Paul says this. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, notice with the warning that Paul gives us right off the bat. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's how he begins this section. Now, some of you might have come across an egoholic. An egoholic. Okay? Not an alcoholic, but an egoholic. These are people that are just drunk on themselves. You know what I'm talking about. And when it comes to the church, these are the ones who think that church is just all about them. They come to church every Sunday. They come to church just to be fed. Just feed me. I have needs. Meet my needs. And that's all they come to church for. There is no discovery of gifts. There is no discovering how to serve. There is no discovery of how to use their gifts. They just come to be fed. And so Paul issues this warning to each individual member to have a notice what he says, a sober view of oneself. They've got to understand that they are part of a body in which God has given, this is what he says, each member certain individual gifts. Each member has them. You know, think of your hand, right? We've got five fingers, right? Individual fingers. You close it, you have what? One fist. Individuals, one fist. Okay, so Paul uses a body metaphor. We've all got arms, we've all got legs, mouth, and a nose, but they're all designed to do different things. And that's just like the church. Paul says, God has distributed to each of you, each one of you. You know, I can almost see Paul as he's writing this, you know, just thinking of individual members. If he was probably preaching this, he's probably pointing out individual members in the congregation. And he says, God has given each of us individual gifts that allows us to perform very different functions. We're one body, right? One body. Made up of individuals, each with a gift. And notice he lists them. Now, when you come across spiritual gift lists in Scripture, in the New Testament, you're going to see some of them are just different. It's not exhaustive. I mean, there's a lot of different gifts out there. But the point is, what he's trying to get at is, if this is your gift, he's trying to say, then use it. Don't just hold on to that gift and, oh, it's mine. I just love this gift that God has given me. No, he's given it to you to be used. So he says, if your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If God has given you the gift of encouragement, then encourage. The point is, he's trying to motivate. Don't just come to church just to be fed. God has given you a gift, and he wants you to use it to build up his church. So back to our question, what does living out God's righteousness look like in relationship to the church? Fill this in. It looks like this: discovering and using your gifts. It means discovering and using your gifts. God has given you a supernatural ability to function within the body of Christ as a vital member. It's supernaturally provided by the Holy Spirit because he loves you, and just as important, he loves your church. He has specifically arranged for you and the body to need each other. And you'll notice this in verse 5. It says each member belongs to all of the others. Folks, that just means, guess what? Your church is incomplete without you. You know, it's kind of hard to walk if you're missing a leg, because then you just got to bounce everywhere. You know, it's kind of hard to see when you're missing an eye. You know, you see better with both eyes. It's kind of hard to hear if you only have one ear. The point is, when you fail to supply what God has placed within you, the whole church suffers. There's a reason why he has gifted you. It's to build up his church. So if you're looking to serve and to exercise that gift, I'd say this. First thing I think you should do is discover yourself. Know yourself. You know, I know the church here offers spiritual gift assessments here. In fact, there's one today after this service in room 3 in the Family Life Center. Just saying, just dropping a little hint out there, where they're giving a spiritual gift assessment. You know, I tell you, they're not the end all. But they are going to help you start thinking, hey, how has God gifted me? What are some areas that God has gifted me in? But, you know, try it. They're kind of fun. See where you land on that. And then, too, what are you passionate about? How has God wired you in your passions, you know? Is there a particular ministry? Is there a particular role that you feel passionate about? Go out and try it. And then know, are you good at it? Know your abilities. You know, I've seen people with a lot of passion, but don't quite have the ability. And that's embarrassing. It's bad. The two have got to go together. I've also seen the opposite: people with ability, but not a lot of passion. And that's just how it is. But I would say, first, just know yourself. Know how God has wired you, and then just faithfully serve. Just try it out. Try a ministry, try a role, try something, and you know what? Just commit to a certain amount of time, 1 month, 3 months, commit to a year. Make a decision to do that. And obviously, whatever ministry, whatever role that you're going to try out, I guarantee you there will be challenges. There will be bumps and bruises, and that's welcome to ministry. Welcome to serving. It just happens. But I would say, you know what? Don't shy away or don't quit. Just stick with it. Maybe share your struggles with your leader. Ask for help. And then just faithfully serve to the best of your ability. Then at the end of your time, whatever it is that you commit to, evaluate. You know, ask your leader, hey, how'd I do? Is this a good role for me? Am I benefiting the church? Is this helpful? Let me just tell you, folks, when you find that role to where you are using your gift, and God is using your gift and building the church up through you, when that happens, folks, it is energizing. You get so excited to come to serve because God is using your talents. He's using your abilities. He's using that gift. And you get excited because He is building His church and He's using you to do it. Super exciting stuff. So that's what living out God's righteousness in relationship to the church looks like. It's discovering and using your gifts. Okay. Lastly, here's what living out God's righteousness looks like in relation to the world. Okay, let's keep moving. In relation to the world. And when I say the world here, let me qualify it. I mean the saved and the unsaved. Everybody out there. That's where Paul's going with this. Look at verse 9. You're going to find 13 exhortations here, ranging from the love of Christians to the hospitality for strangers. And Paul starts off with this, verse 9. He says, love must be sincere. That's what kicks off these exhortations. Love must be sincere. Now, remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Remember his response? He says, love God. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love people. That's what Jesus said. So Paul says, when you love people, notice what he says, it must be sincere. That is, you must love without hypocrisy. Some of your translations actually put it that way. Love must be without hypocrisy. In fact, he says, keep reading verse 9. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, I think some people don't quite understand love. Folks, love does not mean that you just love everything. It doesn't mean that you have to accept what everyone believes and what everyone practices. Seems like in our culture today, love is love. Love everything. Love everyone. Paul's not saying that. In fact, love has boundaries because some beliefs and some practices are harmful. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, think of love. Think of it this way. Think of love like a river. Okay? A river has boundaries. If a river was to ever flood, it brings destruction and it decimates everywhere. Folks, love has the boundaries of discernment and truth. Let me give you an example, folks. We don't love immorality, right? We don't love that stuff. In fact, we hate it. In fact, a believer loves what God loves and he hates what God hates. You hear that? A believer loves what God loves and he hates what God hates. And if you love whatever people or whatever culture or whatever society is into, then be careful because it could destroy and it can decimate. So that's why Paul says love must be sincere. You know, you hate what is evil. You cling to what is good. Love has to be without hypocrisy. Now, let's read the rest of these short exhortations, and they're going to show you what sincere love really looks like. Verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, look how we are to be towards each other. Be devoted. Honor. Be joyful. Be patient. Be faithful. Share. Practice hospitality. Folks, that's sincere love that he's motivating you to do. Even to those unchurched folks in the world, he says, verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You know, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Folks, that doesn't mean you become a doormat, but you understand that God is in control. But then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That is, be empathetic with others. Someone gets a raise, celebrate with them. If they lose a loved one, then you cry with them. Boy, you be empathetic. Reminds me of the story about the four-year-old and his neighbor. It goes like this. It says, a four-year-old child's next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed into his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." Sometimes that's all we need to do. Sometimes we like to walk in and we like to bring our Bibles and give them scripture and pound them overhead with theology, and it's going to be a... Sometimes all we need to do, I call it a ministry of presence. Sometimes all the time you just show up and you just cry with them. Amen. You just cry with them. Paul says, be empathetic. Then starting in verse 17, he says to resist your natural instincts. Watch this, verse 17. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Paul says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't take revenge. Don't overcome evil with evil. You know, if someone blows air into your face, what do? You blink, right? You start to fall. You put your hand out. Someone cuts you off on the 15th freeway. What do? You honk. You give them a warm greeting. All right, we're all sinners, so I get it. You know, but it's instinct, man. We've got a sin nature. You know, Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not love. Instead, he says, do what is right. Do what is right. As much as you can, as much as it depends on you, keep the peace. Let God take care of the vengeance. Overcome evil with good. Resist what naturally comes to your mind. That natural instinct. Resist that. We've all got a flesh. I know we're all sinners. Plus, don't do that. So what does living out God's righteousness look like in relation to the world? Fill it in. Sincere love. That's what it looks like. It looks like sincere love. That is love that is real. That is love that is authentic. And is love that has boundaries. It's God's righteousness lived out in you in relation to the world. So here's where we land. If God's righteousness is meant to be lived out, then number four, fill this in, give yourself to God in a life of service. Okay? Give yourself to God in a life of service. That is righteousness that reaches out. When you make that decision to crawl up on that altar and to present yourself a living and holy sacrifice to God, then you are starting to understand just a little bit more God's will for your life, His good, pleasing, and His perfect will. You begin the process of understanding how He's wired you, how He's gifted you in order to serve His church. And you're no longer just coming to church just to be fed, but you're starting to look for opportunities to serve others. To serve God's church. You know, the world might tell you that the best life is having others serve you. But you know what? You're no longer conformed to that way of thinking. Instead, you're here to serve. That's God's righteousness lived out in relationship to yourself and then to the church. And when it comes to others, whether in the church or outside the church, Paul says to love them. You love them. He urges us to do this. And he says you do this by the mercies of God. based on everything that we have been learning out of the book of Romans, everything that God has done for us, His grace, His goodness and mercy that He has showed us, we love others. It's a sincere love. That is righteousness that reaches out. It reminds me of this old poem. It goes like this. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing you a solo any time, dear Lord. Just don't ask me to sing in the choir. Actually, might be a good thing. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass. But don't ask me to teach boys and girls, oh Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll help you some other day. Don't let that become your poem. Put yourself on the altar. Don't just come to church to be fed. Come here to serve. Put yourself on that altar. Present your bodies, every part of you, to God to be used. Discover how God has wired you. He's given you a gift. Man, discover what it is. You know, and sometimes it's a process. It's okay. Be patient. Be patient. And some of us are at an age where, you know, we can't really do much. You can always be praying. You always need your prayers. Folks, that's living out God's righteousness in relationship to ourselves, to the church, and to the world. You've given yourself to God as a living and holy sacrifice, allowing Him to use the gifts He's given you to serve His church and your love in others with a sincere love, authentic love, a real love. Paul urges you to do this. Do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Everything that we've been learning, Lord, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. In fact, we were in need of a righteousness because our righteousness stinks. But Lord, you provided us with one because you are a good God who loves us. We thank you for that, Lord. And now, Lord, those who have received your righteousness, I pray, Lord, that they discover how to use it to reach out. Lord, I pray for everyone here who have put their faith and trust in you, who have been benefited from justification, being justified by you, being given that righteousness, Lord. I pray that they discover how you've gifted them and how they can use it in the church. Lord, I pray that you motivate them, that you encourage them and to use it. And Lord, as we go through and we bump around and we figure out how it is you want us to serve, Lord, I just pray, Lord, you give us patience. You give us wisdom. You give us guidance, Lord. And Lord, you have saved us and you put us into a community and there's others around us that can help us evaluate. Hey, is this a good fit for me or not, Lord? Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for that gift. And I thank you just for the privilege to use a gift just to serve you. Thank you so much for that, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray it by the power of the Spirit. Amen.